of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grass withers and flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. So they were all together in one place. 120 or so of the people that Jesus said should wait for something else to happen, for them to receive power from the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says all together in one place, it may mean something very much like this, that they were at worship. And it was on this occasion, Pentecost, 50 days since the Passover. About that, since Jesus was killed, not quite 50 days since they found that he was alive again. And now it's been a week since they've seen him. Jesus told them to wait. And that's more or less what they've done. At one point, the Apostle Peter got bored with waiting and suggested that they have an election. Had Jesus said to have an election? No, he had not, in fact. But Peter was apparently bored, and so they did. And they elected Matthias to replace Judas, the betrayer. Afterward, it turned out that Jesus had his own ideas about who should replace Judas. And you can read about that in the 9th chapter of Acts. That guy ended up writing at least a quarter of the New Testament. And we never hear about Matthias again. But what else was there for the disciples to do? And then suddenly there was something else. They're just having church. And suddenly, crucial events in the history of the Hebrew people began to happen again right there with them. But in a little different way this time. First, there was a deafening sound, like the sound of a violent wind. Interestingly, you notice, I know some churches set up big fans in church on Pentecost because they want a wind, but the Bible doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was a big roaring sound, like the sound of a wind. It was a sound, the sound of the wind that Jesus said blows where it wills. And no one knows where it comes from or where it goes. It was God's wind, and it sounded violent. The Bible says that Job had heard God speak out of a tornado, out of a whirlwind. And the prophet Elijah had heard a wind and felt it when he hid in the cleft of a rock. from people he thought were going to kill him. When he had given up on his people and thought he was the only one left, he was still faithful to God. And in the end, he heard the voice of God speaking in a still small voice. He heard a wind, but he found that God was not in the wind. And on the day of Pentecost, God was still not in the wind, but the sound of the wind was a hint to the people that now would be a good time to be on the lookout for God's presence. It's a good hint that God's showing up. And then there in the room, there was something else. There was a vision for them to see. Every one of these 120 or so worshipers became a burning bush on fire, but not burned up. Like the time when Moses found a bush in the desert on fire, but not burned up, when he made God's acquaintance. That unconsuming fire burned on just one bush and indicated the presence of God. And on this occasion, 120 people have a tongue like the talking fire resting on them in the middle of a busy city. Apparently, God wanted to get to know them again, as he had done with Moses out in the desert. It was a kind of commission, a sign of a calling from God, letting them know that it was now going to be their business to announce the presence of God, and that God wants his people to be free. And so they do. Peter in particular does at the end, but at the beginning they all begin to say what they know about Jesus all at once. And it was a chaos of language. And so here, at least at first, was the story of the Tower of Babel. A third thing from the Old Testament comes to life right among them. That time when God unmade language so that people couldn't cooperate with each other to build the tower that would reach to heaven. It was part of the beauty of Pentecost that instead of being confused and confusing, an order emerged from this chaos of language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and all the rest, Africans of several sorts, some Arabs, people who spoke language like Latin or one or another dialect of Greek, and in fact, because of the conquest of Alexander the Great, that's the one thing all these people really have in common. They are from places or now live in places that Alexander conquered. And because of that, they're all probably able to function more or less in some dialect of Greek. But they all heard the disciples speak of the mighty acts of God, some of them are hearing Greek because that's their native language, but the Bible specifically says in their native language, speak of the mighty acts of God. And everyone understood. Albert Einstein supposedly said that everything should be made as simple as possible and no simpler. Some people say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church. That makes some sense, but it's an oversimplification. That's a little too simple. God has always been working with his people to set them free. And on Pentecost, it's not so much when the church begins as it is the time when God renews that mission to renew and restore the world. He's always called people to be part of what he's doing in the world. And he's always called people to increase and repeat his beauty and glory in time and space. really the beginning of the church, but it is a turning point in the story of the church. It's the moment when the promise of Easter, that Jesus Christ will be a living presence in the world, when that promise is fulfilled in the life of the church. I think this is a very heartening story because it shows so clearly that what you see is not necessarily what you get with the church. This little group of 120 waiting disciples was really not all that impressive. They were what Jesus calls a little flock. And Jesus wanted to encourage them. And on this occasion, the Holy Spirit encouraged them. And they weren't that impressive on their own, but they became impressive when they were filled with the Spirit of God and began to speak. They were at least impressive to some people. The truth is that even then, there were people there who were not impressed. And a few who had an urbane, sophisticated, and cynical explanation. And they said, these people must be drunk. But no matter what people thought, they kept gathering for worship. And they did it when they were bored, and they did it when they were enthusiastic. They made themselves available. And what God did with them was impressive. Jesus, when he went away, had promised them that they would be witnesses at home and nearby and to the ends of the earth. And that's what began here on Pentecost. It's a witness at home that touches the ends of the earth. You may know people, almost certainly you do, who think that the church is not that impressive. When they say that what you see is not what you get, they mean it as a criticism, not as a word of hope and grace. But this message is for them also. The power to speak so that people can hear is not something that's given to us as individuals, not something that we're expected to ramp ourselves up to do on our own so that we can become impressive by trying more. Rather, this is a gift that God gives to the church. The task is to be witnesses here, near, and far away because we're following God into those places. We're waiting until he's ready to go. And when he is, we go. It's the church's task, given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it is a real task. And it's not going to be handled here in central Kentucky by angels. If it's going to be done here or anywhere, it's going to be done by real disciples, real people, flesh and blood, who become, each one, by the grace and power of God, a burning bush. And you and I and the other Christians who come together this morning, here and there, are going to be the ones who tell the mighty works of God if it's going to be done. Because you see, God never draws us into a relationship with himself without sending us out to engage the world. This business of being a Christian is not contrary to what you may remember from the old gospel revival song in the garden. This is not about one individual finding that Jesus is the ideal boyfriend. It's the church's task, given to all of us together. God never draws himself into relationship with him without sending us out together to engage the world. And so we are the people with all our flaws and all our gifts, who have been sent out into neighborhoods and communities and into the world to share the gospel, to bear witness to the kingdom of God, to seek the well-being and the flourishing of everyone. The miracle of Pentecost is an object lesson in the truth that there is no person, however skeptical or cynical, and no neighborhood, no matter how downtrodden, no community, no matter how ill we fit into it, no nation and no culture so far away to whom God's news about Jesus might not come and who might not be transformed by it. And it shall be that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thanks be to God. Apostles' Creed. I believe.